I have one word that I want you to take home with you and meditate on it all week long. I hope I can burn this word into your mind this morning. This word is woven through the fabric of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And every time you see this word in the Bible, if you respond to it properly, you will become far more discerning and you will discover some truth that will set you free. The reason is behind this word every time is a treasure chest of truth that if you believe it and embrace it, you'll have a living hope and a persevering faith. So you're saying, so what is the word? And the word is therefore. Say it with me. Therefore. That is a very important word in the Bible. It's an adverb, and it means the result or consequence of something. So when you're studying your Bible and you see the therefore, you should always stop and ask, what's the therefore, therefore? The ultimate therefore of life from which everything flows is God Himself. He's the ultimate behind every therefore. And this is very practical if you think about it. If you want to discover your purpose in life, you will never discover it if you look inward. But if you want to know your purpose in life, you have to remember something. You were made by God and you were made for God. Therefore, if you want to know your purpose, go to Him. If you want wisdom, you won't discover it by looking in yourself. But if you get in touch with the all-wise one, God, and you seek Him for wisdom, you will find wisdom. If you want to find love, purpose, and hope, you have to go to God. Since He is love and He gives us purpose and He's the source of hope, therefore, you go to Him to find it. That therefore really matters. And if you go to your Bible, every biblical command, moral and ethical, every one of them, are all rooted in and sourced in God's character and His purposes. It always points you back to Him. So there's a pattern in the Bible that'll open it up to you. The Bible gives you precepts or commandments. They're never arbitrary because behind every precept or commandment is a purpose. God has a purpose for each one, and they provide for you and protect you. But behind that purpose and those precepts is a person. It's God. So the therefore takes you back to the source, to God Himself, and it changes everything. And here are the implications of that. There are only two ways to live, only two. You either live by God's revelation or you live by human speculation. Those are your only two options. And God has revealed Himself. He is not silent. There are three ways He's revealed Himself to everybody and one way to those who seek Him. Three ways God reveals Himself to everybody. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, through creation we know there is a God with invisible attributes and eternal power. So we're without excuse. Creation all around you screams a message from God, your Creator. He reveals Himself through your conscience. Romans 2 says God has written His law in every single heart, a built-in ought, right and wrong, His standards. It's in you. You know it. That's God speaking. He reveals Himself in every culture. He never leaves Himself without a witness. And you need to be discerning. Some things in culture you reject, some you embrace. But God always, always reveals Himself in every culture. And if you seek Him through creation, conscience, and culture, you seek Him, He'll bring Christ, revealed in Scripture, the ultimate, final, full revelation of God. And you believe in Him, you'll know Him, and it'll change your life. So if you live by revelation, the Bible says the result is you will be like a tree planted by water, and you'll ever bear fruit. You will be planted on a rock and nobody can take you down. But if you reject that and you live by human speculation, Jesus said you've built on sand. It'll lead to confusion. It'll lead to conflicts. It'll lead to chaos. We have a daily choice. Am I going to live going to the ultimate therefore in His revelation and let it shape my life? Or am I going to live by human speculation? Now, is that relevant? I would submit to you it's extremely relevant. Because here's the world we live in. Every single day, through your interactions at work, on social media, everywhere you turn, you are having influences that are telling you, here's what you should believe and here's how you should live. And every time that comes to you, stop and ask this question. What is the therefore behind what I'm being taught? What is it? So let's illustrate it. Here's what you will hear commonly in our world. We can't know if there's a God. We can't know if you die, what will happen to you. We can't know there's an ultimate judgment. We can't know if there's really a sinful nature in people. We can't know our ultimate purpose. And therefore, since we can't know that, love other people. Don't be a racist. Be kind. Follow your feelings. Let your feelings determine your sexual habits. Hold on a minute. Since we have a big zero, we don't know, therefore, that doesn't make any sense. It's built on nothing. It has no basis. Its feet are planted in midair. So don't fall for it. Stop and ask, what's the therefore? And say to yourself as a Christian, I live by revelation, not human speculation. It'll change everything in your life. And this is what the Bible gets to over and over. Because the Bible is the exact opposite of what I just said. The Bible tells you that God has spoken. He's revealed Himself clearly. He hasn't stuttered. And therefore, all of your ethics and your way of living flow out of that. And it's to shape your life so you live by revelation, not speculation. And that is the heartbeat of the text we're looking at this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And we've titled this, a summary of this text, How, Therefore, Shall We Live? That's the question he's putting before us. And here's what this text basically does. It makes one sweeping, bold statement at the beginning. The end of all things is near. Therefore, because the end of all things is near, that's God's revelation, therefore, and then He gives you four specific commandments. Four things that should mark your life. But they're all rooted in the God behind who's going to bring the end to everything. That's what this text is about. Remember who Peter is writing to. He's writing to believers in Jesus Christ who were scattered through what is now modern day Turkey, and they were being persecuted for their faith. Because they chose to live by revelation and follow Christ, they were in a world that lived by speculation, and they paid the price for that. That's exactly the world you and I live in today. So you expect resistance. And Peter is writing to give them a perspective. Do you know how he summarizes the whole book of 1 Peter? Last verse, 1 Peter 5:12. I've written to you briefly about the grace of God. embrace it. This is all about God's amazing grace, what He has done for us. And He's telling these suffering believers just before this text and just after this text, go to your shepherd. He's got a will for you, even though you're suffering. Remember, there's a perspective that'll get you through it. Go to Him and trust Him and remain faithful to what He's revealed. So let's go to our text. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, and notice the little phrase, all things. The end of all things is near. And then go to verse 11, the last part, you'll see all things show up again. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now connect those. Behind the all things and the one who will bring all things to end is God. But that's not the end. Because verse 11 says, in all things God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, who belongs to Him all authority. So here's what it's saying. One day everything around you will come to an end, but it's not the end. There's a new world coming. And it's going to glorify God forever. And history has a purpose, and God's behind history, and it's all marching in one direction. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're on the right side of history when you're following Christ and His revelation. And don't be fooled by you're on the wrong side of history. If you're following Christ and you're living by His revelation, you're in the all things that God will bring to an end and then glorify Himself in. And notice he says, the end of all things. That little word in Greek is telos, T-E-L-O-S. And that word literally means outcome, goal, purpose. It's not just an ending, there's a purpose, there's a movement, there's a God behind it, and He is working His purposes through history. Now Jesus used the word end. I am the beginning and the end. Jesus said the whole Bible's about Him. History is His story. It's going to move toward Him. And the Bible's storyline matches that. The Bible's simple storyline is four words. God created everything good for His glory. And then there were two problems. Satan rebelled and set up a counterfeit kingdom. Adam and Eve rebelled and needed to be redeemed. So God has two purposes. He is going to reclaim His kingdom and redeem mankind, and He's going to do it through Jesus Christ. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So put it in this context, the end, the purpose of all things, the end of all things is near. You know what he's talking about? The second coming of Christ. When Christ comes back, that's the end. But it's not the end because a new kingdom is coming. And will you be ready? Did you know that the second coming of Christ is mentioned 318 times in your New Testament? One out of every 25 verses. Go through the Gospels and you'll see Jesus declaring His second coming 21 times. That is revelation from God. So if you reject that, you've rejected Christ. You've created your own Christ who doesn't exist. The real Christ is coming back. He will bring the end to all things and He will usher in His kingdom. So the issue is, are you ready? Are you living by that great therefore? That's what Peter is trying to get across. Now, when Jesus talked about His second coming, He was crystal clear. And, oh, I wish we would listen to Him. Jesus said, nobody knows, only the Father, when it's going to happen. So quit wasting your time trying to figure out, and don't listen to anybody who says they know. They don't know. But what did Jesus say? Instead of trying to figure that out, here's what you're to do. Live as if it's coming any moment, because you don't know. And it could. And that's Peter's point. The end of all things is near. It could happen today. So live in light of that therefore. And that'll change your life. So from there, Peter says, therefore, since you accept that revelation, God's in charge, He's got a purpose, the end could be any moment, therefore, here's how you should live. And in verse 7, part B, he tells us, therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. First application, practice discerning prayer. Say that with me. Practice discerning prayer. We don't usually put discerning in with prayer, do we? We just pray. Peter says, think again. Practice discerning prayer, flowing out of that therefore. Be of sound judgment. That was the same word used of the man who was demon-possessed, and it says, after Jesus changed him, he was seated, clothed, and in his right mind. It means to be sane, sound, believing God's revelation, in touch with reality as God defines it, and sober spirit. It doesn't mean sad. It's the opposite of being drunk with conspiracy theories and human speculations. Instead of that, be sober, because your mind is filled with the grid of God's Word and you have that perspective and it calms you down. And for the purpose of prayer. So that mindset of God's revelation gives you discernment and it shapes how you pray. Now think about this. The end of all things is near. Now, when I read that, I think of some guy on the street with a big sign and wild hair and the end of all things is near. And you kind of go, and you think, crazy. But Peter said, wait a minute. This is God's revelation. The end of all things is near. And you better be sober in your thinking and discerning, and that shapes your prayer. So let's get really practical. If you're married to a woman and you're in this room, raise your hand. I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me. 1 Peter 3:7 on you. Say 1 Peter 3:7. Say it again because I don't want you to forget it. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, listen to me. He goes to discerning prayer. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It literally means according to knowledge. Do you know what he's saying? Husband, get your PhD on your wife. Know her better than anybody else knows her. Love her like nobody else loves her. Bring Jesus to her because you know her. And then he gives a warning. If you don't do that, your prayers will be cut off. God will hang up the phone on you. You won't be heard. So be discerning in your prayers. Because I know her and I love her and I discern her, therefore my prayers get through. Practice discerning prayer. Now, did you notice the end of all things? Have you thought about it? That includes us. We don't know when our time's going to come. And that has been rubbed in my face all summer long. May the 1st, my mother died. June the 1st, my brother-in-law died. July the 27th, Susan Joy in our own church died. And I was just talking to Jamie about a guy in our church that we knew moved away. He had a heart attack and died. I'm facing this all the time. And how do you respond to that? With Susan Joy, I was meeting on her patio with her daughter and her sisters, preparing the service next Saturday here, here at her home in her garden because she loved the garden. You're welcome to come. Got to wear a mask. It'll be 11 a.m. on Saturday. And how the family responded really encouraged me. It showed discerning prayer. The day she died on the 27th, I called both sisters. And they both loved Jesus. And they both said almost identical same thing. They said, you know, I prayed constantly for her. I don't know why in the world God didn't answer. I don't get it, and it ticks me off, and I don't like it. And I went, amen, I don't like it either, because I also prayed. And then, followed by this, but I know God is good. I know He knows what He's doing. I know He's trustworthy because of Christ, so I'm going to trust Him anyway. That's discerning prayer. And that's the way we are to live. And Jesus modeled this, didn't He? In the garden. Father, if it's possible, remove. But if not, Thy will be done. Discerning prayer. You're in charge. I don't like it. I'm being honest. But I discern the end of all things, and the great therefore is in charge. And that shapes my prayers. A great example of healthy faith, I think one of the best in the Bible, is the short story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they were standing before Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, if you don't bow to this image, I'll throw you into the fire. And I love their response. We don't have to give you an answer, O king, but you listen to this. Our God will deliver us. He's able to do it. But if not, we're not bowing. There it is. God's in charge, not me. If He does something I don't think is right, I still trust Him because I know Him. Sitting right there in the balcony for years was Annie Binger. Annie needed a brand new heart or she was going to die. And we prayed for that heart. She finally got one. But every Sunday she would sit there and whisper to me, but if not, but if not. There it is. Practice discerning prayer. Look at the next command, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. What? The end of all things is near, therefore love. Well, how do you connect those? Here's how. The end of all things is near, Christian, and then you're going to encounter a God who totally loves you and accepts you in Christ. You don't fear that. You welcome being with Him. And since He loves you that way, you pass along love. And above all else. Now, in the Greek language, the word for love here, there are four words for love. This one is agape. And it's God's kind of love. It's unconditional. It's self-sacrificing. It's John 3:16 kind of love. Jesus used this word in Matthew 22 when He said, here's the whole message of the Bible in a nutshell. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The bottom line is agape love. 1 Corinthians 13, the great agape love chapter in the Bible says, love is essential, Christian. Without it, you're a zero. And it's evident, 16 descriptions of love. Not one of those descriptions is a feeling, not one. They're all attitudes, they're actions. And He says, love each other that way fervently. And the Greek word means to stretch out, to be intentional, to go after people, to show them agape love. Now, when I read that, that puts a lot of pressure on me because I think that's not within me. And then Romans 5:5 comes to the rescue. Say Romans 5:5. That comes to the rescue. Listen to what it says. The love of God has been poured out within your heart through the Holy Spirit who is given to you. Do you understand what that means? The Holy Spirit lives within me. The Holy Spirit loves every person I'll ever meet perfectly 24/7. So if I don't love people, there's one reason. I'm fighting the Holy Spirit. I'm saying, shut up. I'm not yielding to you. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, you fervently love people from the heart. And it changes their lives. Because did you see what it says? It covers a multitude of sins. Don't you love it when people treat you that way? You just don't hold it against me, you let it go. When our son Josh was in his early teens, in that parking lot over there, there used to be a parsonage. We lived in it, and we had a big basement. And Joshua was going through a stage where he loved to get swords and play and bang on stuff. And he would do that in the basement. And one day, in the corner of the basement was a family heirloom, hand-woven, that went in front of a fireplace. And he just tore that thing to shreds. And then he thought, I better check with Mom. So he brought it up the stairs from the basement. Hey, Mom, was that valuable? And she went, that's a family heirloom. And then she said, but I'd rather have you. And my son wept, went right to his core. Now, this past week in our home, there's another family heirloom. If you walk in our door, there's this beautiful piece of furniture, and above that is a beautiful painting of my mother-in-law, and that's an heirloom. And I'm helping May move a filing cabinet, and I did not realize that I banged the corner of the heirloom. So I'd move stuff out, I'm back in my study, and I hear, and I run in there, and May said, look, you put a boo in the heirloom. And you know what she said? But I'd rather have you. And I went, yes! Love changes you. Fervently love each other from the heart. Now let's get really practical. That kind of love has to be discerning. So there are two verses that ought to mark you in 2021. I've put these in my head. So write these down and go memorize them. Hebrews 5:14. Hebrews 5:14 says this, the mature Christian, because of practice, has his senses trained to discern good and evil. They're not on the slide, so don't look for them. Hebrews 5:14, the mature, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. John 8:31 and 32. Jesus said, if you're my disciples, you'll abide in my word. You'll know the truth will set you free. Christians are to be discerning and know truth, which sets you free, and lies put you in bondage. So let's do a little exercise together on love. You're seeing this creed everywhere. Yard signs, social media, it's everywhere, and it seems so good. Love is love. What's wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. Discern it. The Bible says not all love is equal. There are four kinds of love. You must know the difference. The four kinds of love revealed in Scripture, revelation, not speculation. First is agape. We just talked about it. It comes from God. And then there's storge. That's family love. That's family bonds. It shapes your whole life. And then there's philios, that's warm friendship kind of love. It's across gender barriers, it doesn't matter. Warm friendships. And it's a good love. We should have it. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then there's eros. And eros is sexual, it's romantic. And God's revelation puts boundaries around the eros. It's very clear. It's exclusive. It's for marriage between a man and a woman. And it's a whole person commitment. And that's God's revelation, period. So love is love. Evaluate it. It's not true. What kind of love are you talking about? Now, there was a Twitter feed of a father who was singing an Elvis Presley song, Can't Help But Falling in Love with You, playing his guitar to his newborn son. 1 million viewers, and everybody loved it. But I tell you what would have horrified people if he meant eros love. toward his son. It would make you puke. Why? Because God reveals how the love is to work. Be discerning. Got really quiet in here, didn't it? Let's go to chapter 4, verse 9. Next, therefore, command. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Uses a different Greek word, philios, and stranger. A lover of strangers. That's literally the word hospitality, lover of strangers. We get our word hospital from it. If you study hospitality through the New Testament, it's very convicting. Romans chapter 12 says, hotly pursue it. Go after it. Make it a priority. Like you're stalking somebody. That's the way hospitality ought to be in a Christian's life. Hebrews says, some have entertained angels. You never know what God's going to do when you open your home. Church leaders, Timothy and Paul makes very clear, you cannot be a leader in the church if hospitality doesn't mark your life. That's a qualification. If you pulled hospitality out of the early church and out of the ministry of Jesus, it would have collapsed. It was built on hospitality. It's how the gospel flows. And it says, do it without complaint, literally without murmuring. Well, if I have to. And, you know, people stink after 3 days like fish and all of that stuff. Show hospitality without complaint. Why? Because hospitality is not about you looking good and how nice your house is. It's not about that. It's about how you love people, regardless of the home you live in. That's what it's about. Now, Susan Joy, who I just mentioned, was convicting and a great model of this. The other day on her porch, every neighbor in the whole neighborhood came to honor Susan. They all knew her. All of them. She was the glue. And sitting on the back porch talking with her daughter Annabelle, here's what she said about her mama. I moved into a new community and I said, you know, I don't really know my neighbors. And her mama said, well, that's your fault. She said, what you have to do is take the initiative. You're a Christian, take the initiative. And Susan, all these years, she would hold dinners, events, and she pulled the neighbors together, and they all knew her and loved her, and she wasn't bashful about her faith. Hospitality. That is a result of the end is near. It ought to mark our lives. Now, Juan David is our new biblical community pastor. He preached excellently last week. I'm going to give you an assignment. Go find Juan David. He's our biblical community pastor. And tell him this. I'll open my home for a small group. You can use my place, Juan David. We've got to get small groups going. Amen? Good. Go find Juan David. And in the last service, he said, amen, brother, preach it. Okay. So why should we be hospitable? Because God is hospitable. He's going to prepare a place for us. He tabernacled among us. That's what He's like. We represent Him. Last, therefore, application, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who's serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Basically, because the end of all things is near, therefore, employ your gifts to serve others. Notice what it says. Each one, every Christian, has a spiritual gift. It's literally the word charisma. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, when you're born again, the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual gifts. Just you. So that you can serve in the body of Christ. And there are two basic kinds of gifts. He mentions them here. The speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Speaking, exhortation, and preaching. and equipping and serving, mercy and helps and administration. And when all of those are under the authority of God and we're submitted to Christ, the body functions like a healthy human body. Jesus is the head and all the parts serve each other and God is very much at home. Now I'm going to tell you a lesson I learned as a young pastor. There are movements that come through the evangelical world, and when I first started, the big push was discover your gift. And I bought into that, and on a Sunday night for 30 weeks, I taught my congregation about spiritual gifts and how to discover your spiritual gift. Here was the result. Confusion. I don't know what in the world my gifts are. And selective obedience. Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm not doing that. I have mercy. Give me a break. And so I thought, something's wrong with this picture. And then I went back to the New Testament. You know what I discovered? Nowhere does it tell you, go discover your gift. It's not there. What does it tell you? Serve people. Just do it. And when you do, it becomes obvious how you're gifted. But it comes from just doing it. So for example, this can lead to division in a church if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's imagine you got a bunch of Christians at a dinner and somebody drops the dessert and all the gifts begin to play. Somebody with mercy, oh, I'm so sorry, I'll pray for you. Somebody with helps, let me help you clean this up. Somebody with administration, Joe, get the mop, Susie, get a new dessert, you know, giving commands, or somebody with exhortation. You know, if you had held this a certain way, it wouldn't have happened that way. Or somebody with the gift of giving, I'll buy you a new dessert. You know, they're all different. And you can get irritated with each other. But what if you were submitted to Christ and all the gifts mattered? That's what he's talking about. So church family, are you using your gifts? So I'm the pastor emeritus. I can get away with stuff, so I'm just going to say it. Here's how you're not to come to church. Please hear me. Do not come to church this way. In your mind, it's all about me. Nobody talked to me today. I didn't like the music, that it was out of key, and the sermon, it's all about me. And you're a cancer in the body of Christ, and you're self-centered. Don't do it. Come to church this way. God, I get to be with your people. Where do you want me to sit? Maybe somebody needs me. Who's somebody that I can serve and touch and love? And it's all about using my gifts to bless other people. Can you imagine if we all did that? And no matter who's preaching or up front, look, God could speak through Balaam's donkey. He could speak through anybody. So pray for him. And you can find something to be encouraged by. Employ your gifts. And are you a consumer or a contributor? Do you just come to church to get or do you give? We all should be serving. We should have an avalanche of workers eager to serve if we're obeying this therefore. So let's bring it all together. Peter is saying, how therefore should you live? The end of all things is near. Jesus is closer to coming back than he's ever been. Therefore, church, practice discerning prayer. Fervently love others. Be hospitable. Employ your gifts in serving others. Be a discerning Christian. Pay attention to the therefore, to what you're being taught. Live by revelation, not speculation. Face reality. The end is near. And know the God of the end. And we cannot end there. We have to always end with Jesus. That's going to make the huge difference. He stepped out from behind the therefore and entered the human race in order to reach us. And he practiced discerning prayer for us. and He fervently loved us, and He practiced hospitality and welcomes us in, and He used everything He had to serve us, and He wants to work through us. We are His hands and His feet. We're to be the church. We live by revelation, not speculation. So will you join me this morning in making a decision? Will you decide if you've truly followed Christ, you'll go all the way? From now on, I live by God's revelation, and it shapes me. I don't live just by human speculation. I'm in this camp. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would help us to love Your Word, to obey it, to live it, to be salt and light in a dark world, to love people fervently, and be a healthy church family where You're very much at home. And if you've never personally trusted Christ today, you've never gone behind the therefore and met Him, trust Him now. Invite Him to come into your life and forgive you and change you and grow with us in Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.